It's a good morning, huh? Let me say that again. It's a good morning, isn't it? Wait, let me say that once more. It's a good morning, isn't it? You have no idea. That's exactly right. Wait, hey, we almost had a hymn sing today. Look, it works, dear. So my computer did an update at home, and so it was stuck in this loop. It said it's 100% updated. So I was like, shut the door, come to church, open the door, and it says 100% clean. It's like, I need to get in this thing. So it rebooted just about 22 minutes ago. So thank you, Jesus, after much prayer for a computer. We pray because prayer works, yes? So, and then once we hear the request, we get to come back and say, thank you, Jesus, yes? Too often we forget to do that, you know? Those 10 people that were healed and only one comes back. What's with that? I have enjoyed our time of service to this point, so let's prepare our hearts and minds to worship. Pray with me. Pray for me as I pray for us. Father, again, I thank you for the day that we worship you. I thank you that you have created a plan in this life. We work 6 days and we rest. And I pray that today would be a time of rest, even as we fellowship together. I thank you for the time that we'll spend this afternoon with one another, and I pray that it is just uplifting. I too pray for those who aren't here this morning. I just ask that you would watch over and protect them, guide and direct them, continue to mold and shape each one, present and unpresent, into your likeness. I thank you for your word that molds and shapes us, and I pray that your word would speak to us, that your spirit would minister to our spirits, and we would be one more step closer to being those you created us to be. For these things, we give you the praise in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I'm going to move a little bit to the right because the floor squeaks, and that's a distraction to me. Boy, that'd be horrible. Anyway, we've been looking at the Beatitudes, for those of you that haven't been here, and I'm learning as I learn. The Beatitudes are really, really, really important. And there's a lifeline of information in it. So I want to sort of recap what we talked about last week with, because God is cool, additional scripture. So, you know, listen to last week's message on the recording and then kind of just jot down more references, because it's amazing how God's word just interacts. We learned last week in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 that they offer solid truths for the true follower of Christ. And we saw that each one builds on the next. So what it looks like as a list is really a building yum for the tum. So the Beatitudes we looked at last week dealt with the condition of our heart. And until we have a broken heart, will God's word really interact? We looked at verse 3 where it said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we learned that to be poor in spirit is to know your great need, that spiritual need, and the dependence we have on God. Are you depending fully on God today? Or are we just making our way through life? We purpose to be with Jesus. Listen to Psalm 34. 4-6. This is what he did, and the instruction that if we apply to our life, we'll experience the joy that Jesus is talking about. The psalmist says, I prayed to the Lord, and he answered me. This is what he did. He freed me from all my fears. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their face. In my desperation, I prayed. This guy took a second and said, God help. And the Lord listened. He saved me from all my troubles. I carry so much when I could just go bleh on God. And yet we carry this stuff. This beatitude leads right into the second. Blessed are those who mourn. We said that the poor in spirit mourn their poverty. Meaning they mourn their own sin first, and then they mourn for all the sin. Does the sins of the world break your heart? Like, why is the world going the way it's going? Does that affect you? This is the mourning that is blessed, since God will comfort those who mourn over sin. Again, I go back to God's word, Psalm 119, 136 through 138. This is what he says. Rivers of tears gush from my eyes because people disobey your instructions. Oh, Lord, you are righteous and your regulations are fair. Your laws are perfect and completely trustworthy. James 4, 7 through 10 also calls for mourning. This is what he says. Humble yourselves before God. Take a low position. Take a knee. Humble yourselves. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Thank you, Jesus. And so you see, like the first into the second beatitude goes right into the third. Those who know their spiritual poverty and mourn it will be meek. Do you consider yourself meek? Someone meek is someone who has no arrogance, no jealousy, no selfish ambition. And this is what James tells us in chapter 3, 13 through 16. If you're wise and understand God's ways, do we? Or like my friend said, I'm learning, I don't know it all yet. Like myself, I'm learning, I don't know it all yet. But if we understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with a humility that comes from wisdom. And that's not our wisdom. But if you're bitterly jealous and there's selfish ambition in your hearts, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. Is that sometimes our life? Because the meek know their spiritual poverty, they mourn it, and they refuse to exalt themselves and have a humble attitude towards life, the natural response is to follow verse 6 in Matthew 5. We read, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Are you hungering and thirsting to learn more about God's word? Do you have an uncontrollable urge to hide it in your heart, to let nothing steal it away from you? The thought of hunger and thirst is found throughout Scripture. In Isaiah 55, 1 and 2, God says, this is God speaking to us, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, you who have no money. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. I've said in the past, what do we do when God's word repeats? God is saying, listen, listen, you want the richest fare? We pay attention. Jesus offers this insight in John 6:35. Whoever comes to me will not be hungry. Whoever believes in me will not thirst. Is that you? I am so satisfied. Life is good. I'm filled with an unknowing thing of the Holy Spirit. Why is life so good? Because I'm surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses like you guys who have showered blessing and support through the passing of my mother. I continue to have to say thank you for the cards, the well wishes, and the support. It's awesome. To hunger for righteousness is to yearn for God's leading in our lives. Who are you following? The things of God or the ways of the world? If you have the TV on, man, you can be barraged. If you have God's words open, you can be lifted up and equipped. Choose you this day. And the world is really enticing. We're going to get to the point of our problem in just a couple of seconds. Matthew 5:6 says, oh no, that's too good a sentence to lose. We yearn for God's leading in our lives. And Jesus says in Matthew 6, that's just the next chapter, at verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. In other words, you're going to experience the full life God intended. Do you really think God intended us to walk around moping and miserable? No. He wants us to be high and lifted up and excited about Jesus, to go in the world and help people. Feed them. You don't have to thump them with God's word. Show the love of Jesus. Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So I don't know about you, but questions arise. What does Jesus mean when he says they will be filled? What does he mean by righteousness? What is it to hunger and thirst? You know, we got things going on down in the fellowship hall that after Sunday school, we're going to come together and we're going to have fellowship. What is the hungriest you have ever been in life? Because I'll tell you, it could be just in a couple minutes when the smells from fellowship hall come wafting into the sanctuary and you're going, hungry. And I know when we sit through Sunday school, it's only going to increase because the smells will be great. The truth is, hunger is no respecter of people. It's universal. Our bodies have been wired with all kinds of wants and desires and needs. And some are for the good and some are not. But we have longings that are wired in us. So Jesus uses our very real need of hunger for thirst that is needed for our physical health to get through the day in comparison to what's needed for our spiritual health. If we're not eating God's word, we're malnutritioned. Do you realize food and water are essential for life? You don't eat, you don't drink, you make it 40 days, 60 days, maybe 120 days, and then you die. But the same is true. You know, without the warnings of hunger and thirst, we would all die. Aren't you glad God wired us that way? But we're not wired to hunger and thirst for his word. That's something we have to purpose. Start your day in prayer. What do you have for me this day? You've asked the question. Now wait for the answer and read God's word. I'm sure we've all been hungry at one point or another in our life. But would you agree we haven't really experienced hunger? I know I fasted for 2 days with our church. And then we gorged ourselves on pizza. And I never really, I mean, yeah, I learned about fasting, but didn't know about fasting until much later in life. And 24 hours without food isn't that bad. And if you go 48 or 72, those things actually go away. Your body just learns how to feed on itself. We need to hunger and thirst for God's word. So if we haven't really experienced hunger, like if you think about somebody coming from a third world country and they walk through your kitchen and open the pantry or look in the refrigerator, more than likely they're going to think they're at the grocery store. People around the world know what it is to be hungry and thirsty. So even so for us, without experiencing hunger, we know what it is to feel hunger. Yes? Come to Sunday school. You'll experience it. Fortunately, with so much at our fingertips, we know what it is to eat our fill. Would you agree that there's not too much better than feeling the satisfaction of filling your belly and those hunger pangs going away? Matthew 5:6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." So what does Jesus mean when he says they will be filled? And most of us know what it is to be filled and satisfied, but in a bodily sense, when we feed ourselves. Yes? Yay. But Jesus isn't talking about our hunger for food and being filled in the bodily sense. He is talking about being filled emotionally and in a spiritual sense, more along the lines of the things that make up who we are and how we act and how we respond to life situations. To be filled in the sense that Jesus is talking about is to experience the full life. What is the full life? What makes you think that, James, is what you're asking, I'm sure. You're going, where are you going with this, James? And I'll tell you, my thinking comes from what God's word says. John 10:10 tells us, I have come, that's Jesus speaking, I have come that they may have life and live life to the full. That isn't my idea, that's Jesus' idea. If we're truthful, we desire a life that is filled and satisfied, yes? I don't want to go without food. I don't want to go without a house. I don't want to go without clothes. I want a good life. The problem is we tend to chase after things in all the wrong places. We lay aside the one thing we need and just follow the things of the world. What are we thinking? Why do we leave this feast on the table? So after gaining some understanding of the filling that Jesus is talking about, let's take a deeper look at the first part of Matthew 5:6. Scholars tell us that Jesus uses two Greek words here for hunger and thirst. I'm not sure about the translation. Paneho is to crave ardently, to seek with eager desire. And then the other word is deseo, I think. To painfully feel their want or eagerly long for. Oh, I long for a good prime rib with a perfectly baked potato salted on the outside with lots of butter. Oh. Now you're hungry. I long for the blessing of God's word, where it says, I won't give you more than you can bear. I long for the scripture that says, if my people come and pray, I'll hear from heaven and heal their land. Yeah, you can learn it. Well done. When Jesus says hunger and thirst, he's implying a person who's experiencing an intense hunger for, starving for, painfully feeling want for what is being talked about. There's a couple people here hungering and thirsting for the next sentence, I say. Many people of Jesus' day probably experienced the same kind of feeling. In the physical realm, they had times of lack of food and water. and they felt the pain associated with it. But Jesus isn't speaking of something that would be nice to have. Oh, it'd be nice to have a great meal and a super dessert. Jesus is talking about the necessity to maintain life spiritually. If you're going to fill yourself one day a week for 20 minutes, 30 minutes, if I preach long, and then go the rest of the week on that food, you're going to be hungry. So I encourage you and I lead you and I guide you and direct you to good food. But it's up to you to pick up the pages and turn them. I can tell you we're going to have great food in an hour and a half. But you have to purpose to go. You have to take the action. It's one more step. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, who have an intense internal desire for righteousness. Oh, to be like you, Jesus, righteous and holy, without sin, all-knowing, perfect, infallible, trustworthy. Oh, to be like you. He reassures us, for they will be filled. In other words, we will be able to experience life to the full. Is that what you long for? Like, if there's more good stuff, Jesus, show me. I want the full life. You know, the life that was designed and intended by God. Can you imagine His plan and purpose for our life instead of my plan and purpose for my life? Because we do. We plan our day. And, well, maybe we don't, and that's my problem. But at the end of the day. So what is righteousness? For most, we probably think of doing the right thing. You know, whatever's on the list, that's what we see as living righteously. And no doubt the people in Jesus' day thought the same thing. They had a group of people called the Pharisee, who for these people were the example to follow as righteousness. Follow me. Look how good I am. Just walk the way I walk. Talk the way I talk. That's what I'm begging you to do. Be just like me, only better, is what I told our son. So I think he reads his Bible every day. And then he takes it a step further. He shares it with his children. We did, I guess for a lot of years, we read the Bible together. We train our children in the way they should go. When Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they probably had a picture of a Pharisee in their head. They think, do all the right things, and life is good. And plenty in the world think that way to this day. The problem is, with that thinking, you try and 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 you always seem to fall short. So just for a moment, pretend you're sitting here and I'm not, but pretend I'm Jesus. And you know, we come in and out of the sermons. That's just our nature. We get distracted. So think, you've just purposed to give it another try because you want this life that is filled and satisfying. But Jesus keeps on preaching, but as is our custom, we wander back into his delivery. And you hear him say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not inherit the kingdom of heaven. I'm doing my best I can to be like a Pharisee, and you're telling me I have to be better than a Pharisee? How am I to do that? But let me reassure you, when Jesus talks about righteousness here, he doesn't mean a righteousness that comes from us, based on our actions and how we live our life. This is what he says to the Pharisee in Matthew 23:27 and 28. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You look like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to be righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. I look good on Sunday, but ask my wife what I look like on Wednesday. That's our, I mean, we are at battle with us. We have to hunger and thirst to be made different, to be like you, Jesus. The Pharisees were relying on a righteousness that came from themselves. They made up rules that in their eyes, that they and the people had to do to be righteous. What I don't understand is that they had access and they knew what was written in the scrolls. They would have known what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 64, 4 through 6. And we have access to God's word, and sometimes we know it full well. How do I wind up being like me? This is a real thing. They had access. This is what Isaiah 64, 4 through 6 says. Since ancient times, no one has heard. No ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come and help those who gladly do right. Who remember your ways. Do you remember God's ways are much higher than our ways? But when we continue to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. What can we do? Listen to what Jesus said to the people about the Pharisee. We read in Matthew 23, 1 through 5, Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, so as soon as you hear disciple, you can put yourself there because you're a close follower of Christ, right? That's what a disciple is. He says, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do. I'm saying this is good stuff, but if you don't see me doing this stuff, remember, I'm not preaching anything that I'm not preaching to myself. I'm asking you to do something. I'm doing what I'm asking you to do. I proved it 2 weeks ago. Just saying. This is what Jesus says, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. Listen how eloquently I pray. Look how good I... Oh, wait till you see my tithe. Too often we find ourselves trying to do the same thing. Unfortunately, we think it'd be so much easier to just have a bunch of lists to follow to be righteous. And I'm telling you, it would be so much easier. So churches and people make rules to live by that they believe will make them be righteous. A short list would be don't drink, have had affairs, cuss or gossip. Also, don't forget, give 10% of all you earn. It's a good thing to do. You'll be righteous. And then don't forget to read your Bible 15 minutes a day or an hour, whatever it is. These things, you do these things and you'll be righteous. These are all good to practice. Don't get me wrong. But the truth is we need to understand that righteousness based on our actions is not righteousness at all in God's eyes. Jesus is speaking of a righteousness that comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Romans 3, 20 to 22, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. You know when you're doing the things you need to be doing. And you know when you're not. That's the beauty of the law. It exposes the yuck. Remember I tell you, anytime I'm preaching good news, you got to know the bad news. That's some of it. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Listen, the righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to those who believe. I just shared valuable information. Now you take the action. Believe. Be fully convinced at all cost. In the Beatitudes, the righteousness being referred is given from God to those who believe in and who choose to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not through a pursuit of doing the right things that we'll be righteous. The righteousness comes from within, and it's nothing we do. Jesus does the work. We experience the fruit. We're blessed. I love it. Paul says in Romans 9, 30 to 32, what then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it? A righteousness that is by faith? But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it? And then the Bible stops and says, why not? And then the answer is, because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. I'm really, really glad you come to church. I'm really, really glad that you tithe. I'm overjoyed that you pray. But these are the benefits of following Christ. Doing these acts don't make you righteous. Christ makes you righteous. The work that he has begun in you is manifest in the worshiping with others, giving above and beyond. In chapter 10, Paul goes on to say at verses 3 and 4, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. I'm not making this stuff up. It says it right in God's word. Paul tells us in Galatians 5:4, you who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace, but by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for what we hope for. We need to own these scriptures. This is truth, and in them we have life. I'm not making this stuff up. It's just God's word, and everybody on the planet has access to it. I just happen to spend a couple hours searching the scriptures. The questions that have come to my mind this week have been, do we want to be filled? You want to be filled. You got to do the work. You can't put it under your pillow and think, oh man, I wish that would work. Because I got a lot of Bibles. I just put them everywhere I choose to take a nap. Are we tired of failing to live a righteous life based on what we or others have determined will make us righteous? We just fall and fall and fall and fall. Are you satisfied with a nibble of righteousness here and a sip there as you go about your day? Or do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? This is queer to us. This is not what people talk about. But this is what Jesus thought his first sermon, his longest sermon ever preached, he should kick off with. Oh, how fitting. I don't know what that means, but these sports innuendos that God gives me is just wonderful. Do you pursue holiness? Do you know what holiness is? It's less sin. I mean, holiness is sinless, but I'm never going to be holy, right? But I desire And that desire doesn't go away. True followers of Christ yearn for God's righteousness and they pursue it. I love God's word. I'll tell you again, I used to go to work late because I was self-employed, but I'd get caught up in God's word. If I punched a clock, I'd be fired. Or maybe I'd have to study God's word at night when I come home, but then I'm tired. Stay in God's word early in the morning. First thing, man, it just speaks to you. The prayer I'm going to close with is adopted from my brother Paul in Philippians 1. 9 through 11. So will you join me in prayer as I pray for us and the church worldwide? I pray that your love will overflow more and more and that you'll keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live a pure and blameless life until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. Father, thank you for your word and that we have freedom and access to it. And I pray that you would create in us a desire that cannot be extinguished, that we would pursue all you have for us, that we would pray and read your word daily, and that you would bring it to our mind throughout the day so we can be equipped to handle what this life throws our way. I ask these things in the matchless power of Jesus' name. Amen.